Well, good evening. Could you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and continue through verse 12. Give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me. Father God, we pray that in these moments, you would work by and with the word in our hearts to renew our joy, so that as we come to your table later in the service, we would be strengthened by grace through faith in the sign and the seal of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, we ask this not because we deserve it, but because we are united to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I have a young minister friend down in Cape Town, South Africa, named Matthew, who I've known his entire life. When he was 5, I suppose we should have guessed he was going to become a preacher, because he was overheard one night praying as he went to bed, "Dear Lord, you know that the monster under my bed is beyond my control. Please deal with it as you deem best. Amen." And he rolled over and went straight to sleep. And we kind of smile and go, "Isn't that cute?" But what a godly attitude. Beloved, there are chaos monsters everywhere. Sometimes they come in the form of small irritations. Kath and I were coming back from North Carolina Monday afternoon, decided to go through the Ocoee. What could possibly go wrong? And a large tractor trailer lost its load of massive steel pipes. And so for 2 hours, we were sitting there on the road, absolutely going nowhere. Couldn't go forward, couldn't really go back. Would have had to drive to LJ if I had gone back. There was nothing to do but sit there and be frustrated because I was thinking about all the work I had to do when I got home. Chaos monsters steal our joy. But perhaps you're wrestling with bigger ones, major health concerns or financial crises. And I'm not even talking about the paralysis in Washington, D.C., or the crisis in the Middle East. All of these things sometimes haunt our thoughts and fears. But Peter wants to remind us that because we have been born again to a living hope, we must be a people of joy. We should be characterized by that. Why? Well, because our past sins are forgiven. We have a living hope. And our future hope and inheritance is guaranteed. It's going to be glorious beyond any reckoning. And in the present, in the midst of our problems, we have a glorious and inexpressible joy that comes from being united to the Lord of life Himself. So, let's dive in, take a look at this passage. I neglected to read the first two verses, so let me read them now because they're very important for context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter is writing to the diaspora of believers who have been scattered throughout northwest Turkey in the 60s of the first century. And he's trying to remind them that even though they are living as exiles and strangers, they have good reason to have hope. And that hope is grounded not in a creed or a confession. It is grounded in a person, the living Lord Jesus. And if you're a bit of a theological buff, you have to get excited when you see Peter weaving election and effectual calling and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit together in just that very short introduction. But then Peter breaks in to praise because we have a living hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is so much here that we could spend the rest of the week, and I'm tempted to do that, but I know that would be the last time that Pastor Nick would ask me to come. So I'll try to focus in on a couple of salient points. Notice that Peter says that our joy is grounded in a living hope that is at the initiative of the Father. It is the Father who loved you from before the foundation of the world. Before Lookout Mountain was carved from the Cumberland Plateau, he called you, he loved you, he knew you by name. And he purposed that his Spirit would effectually call you. Never go anywhere without your shorter catechism, right? Always have one with you. And I'm reading it because I don't want to mess it up. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. It is a wooing of the Spirit to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Our past sins are forgiven. Peter will draw a sharp distinction between who we were. If you look down at verse 14, he says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but rather as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all you do. And you say, well, how can that be? I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. In thought, in word, in deed, the things I do, the things I fail to do. And there's no hope for me or for you apart from the mercy and grace of God. But through that work of the Holy Spirit in causing us to be born again into a living hope, into the union that we have with Jesus Christ, we are made new. So in chapter 2, Peter is going to say, you are a chosen race, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, you are Abba's child, right? You belong to the Lord. You are united to his Son through the powerful work of the Spirit. Past sins are forgiven. And it's not as if that's all that Jesus did, that he wiped the record clean. But he imputed his righteousness to us, received by faith, so that now when the Father looks at you, he sees the beauty of his Son. When he hears your prayer, he hears the voice of Jesus. You are united, even raised into the heavenlies, Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2, and seated with Jesus Christ. How does that work? Hard to explain. Do we believe it? You bet. We belong to Him. We have good reason for joy. And this is all done through Jesus' resurrection, when He was declared with power to be the Son of God. And if that is true, then He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of the universe. And all of the chaos monsters function under His superintending control. Right? At the end of the day, we are caught up in His providential care. We're held tightly in the grip of His grace. I often have students who are wrestling with anxiety, but often anxiety about whether or not they're believing in Jesus hard enough. Right? And so we have conversations, and we have coffee, and I have chocolate and tissues if those are required. But here's the point, to remind them that it's not how hard you and I are believing. It's how tightly Jesus is hanging on to us. We are His precious possession. We are His glorious inheritance in the saints, Paul will say in Ephesians 2. And so Peter says, through His resurrection, by which He broke the power of sin and death and hell, having paid our debt on the cross, having been raised to new life and ascended to be enthroned on high, and He's coming back to make everything new. That is our hope, and it's not just something we confess in the Nicene Creed, though I love to hear that creed recited. But it's a person with whom we have a relationship. Hope for us is not an abstract theological construct. It is a living relationship with the living, risen King Jesus. So here's the question. How's your hope? Who are you ultimately trusting in when the chaos monsters creep out from under the bed and out of the corners and into the various moments of our lives? Are we transfixed by fear? Or do we have our eyes on the living Christ, who is risen and reigning and will bring all things to consummation and restoration? Theologian Stan Grenz taught at Regent College up in Vancouver with my Old Testament professor, Phil Long. And he liked to walk to work. So one day he was headed across the park trying to make it to class on time. And there was a crow that had his wings trapped. I can envision this, but I can't figure out how it happened. Somehow the bird had settled down into a bag, spread his wings so that they went through the arms, you know, the handles, and so he was trapped. Couldn't fly, couldn't hop, couldn't jump. Absolutely terrified. And Stan was a little bit terrified too, he said, because there was a murder of crows flying overhead? Kind of standing post, daring anybody to mess with their buddy. And so he walked over, and like most theologians, on speaking terms with animals, he began to talk to the crow and say, "Look, buddy, you need my help. You've got to trust me." And the crow kind of quivered, but stayed still as Stan pulled the arms of the bag out from over his wings, and the bird was able to lift off and rejoin his brothers and sisters in the sky. Well, he was running late for class now, but on the way he was trying to think, theologically, of course, why did the crow trust me? And then he said, why do I trust Jesus? And he came to the conclusion that we only trust the Lord Jesus in life and in death, for good or for ill, when we are convinced that He's our last and only hope. Beloved, He is our last and only hope. But we have reason for joy. Our past sins are forgiven. But Peter isn't done. He wants to talk about the future as well. Look at how he talks about this imperishable inheritance that we have. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know about you, but nothing about my life is imperishable, right? Tires wear out, clothes develop holes. in the library up at the college, all of these glorious books that John Holberg has assembled. A pipe burst and flooded the library. Rack and ruin awaits every single vehicle. I'm sorry to tell you this, especially if you haven't finished paying for it yet. Every vehicle out there will be a bucket of rust in 20 years, right? Nothing lasts. And Peter has the audacity to say, no, that's not true. You and I have an inheritance that will never perish. It will never fade. It cannot be corrupted. And it's being kept for us in heaven. Now, if you ask me, what does that look like? All the riches of glory. Well, I'm a little uncertain on the details, but this much I know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever begun to conceive what God has planned and saved for those who are his beloved. We're going to be with Jesus. I kind of think it's like a wedding day when we see Jesus face to face in glory. I don't know if you remember your wedding day if you're married or if you're thinking about getting married. You can imagine this. But when I would perform wedding ceremonies, I was always looking not at the bride, but at the groom. Because when I would see his face, when he beheld his bride, it was obvious that nothing else on earth or anywhere else mattered to him in that moment. Right? To be with her would be everything. To be with Jesus will be everything. And no one and nothing is going to take that away from those who are in Christ, Peter says. Why is that? Well, by God's power, you are being guarded through faith. And that phrase, being guarded, is actually a military term. I want you, if you will, to picture an angelic SEAL team or force recon team, or army ranger team that is patrolling with God's saints, protecting them from the onslaughts of the enemy. Beloved, nothing comes into our lives without passing through the hands of our Savior. We don't always understand why he is bringing about certain circumstances in our lives, but this much we know, that we belong to him, and he is protecting our inheritance for us. And when we see him, it's going to be amazing. Our past sins forgiven, our future secure. And Peter says, until the curtain goes up on our salvation, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's going to happen. It is more real than anything that you and I experience now, that we will be with them and we will come into this inheritance and we will have perfect joy. So let me ask you now, how's your joy? Your past sins are forgiven. Your future is secure. And you'll say, well, sure, but what about the present? Another one of my friends in South Africa is a doctor, Chris Wharton, who teaches at the medical college at the University of Cape Town. Chris served in the Army back in the 1980s during the Rhodesian War, the War of Independence in Zimbabwe. And he was stationed as a medical doctor in Harare, which is on the northeastern corner of the country. His bride-to-be was stationed as a nurse down in Bulawayo in the southwestern part of the country. He would get exactly 24 hours off after a two-week stint. And what he would do is he would jump into his pickup and drive 11 hours to see his bride to be. And he would get there. And did I mention that he was traveling at night through roads that had been mined with IEDs, and where there were guerrilla ambushes. And but Chris was not going to be stopped. He was going to see Sarah if it killed him. And he would drive all the way to Bulawayo, get out, have an hour or an hour and a half with her to have a cup of tea and gaze into each other's eyes. And then he would jump back in his pickup truck, right, and drive all the way back to Harare, get there just in time to go on duty for another two-week stint. And I said, Chris, were you out of your mind? And he said, no, I was in love. But I tell my female students at the college, you need to find a guy like that, right? That would drive through the fire just to behold your face. But beloved, we have someone greater than that. We have a Savior who gave his life on the cross so that he wouldn't live without us, who loves us with an everlasting love, who has defeated sin and death and hell and is keeping that inheritance for us. And that has implications for the present. How can it be that Peter is going to say we have an inexpressible and glorious joy? He says in this, verse 6, you rejoice though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, look, I know as exiles living in the dispersion, you are undergoing all kinds of crazy chaos monsters. They're coming out of the woodwork at you. But here's the thing. Under the power of Holy Spirit, God is using those circumstances in our lives to be made into the likeness of Christ. I love this phrase, tested genuineness. It's the same phrase that Paul will use in Romans 5 when he's talking about rejoicing in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, the ability to abide under pressure. If you got pressures, well, welcome to the war. But abiding under pressure, persevering, produces character. Character is that tested approvedness, that tested genuineness that Peter is talking about. It's the same word that's being used. There is a way in which God so works providentially through the trials we face that it strengthens us and builds us up so that our faith is tested and found to be faithful through the faithfulness of the one to whom we are united by the Spirit. And Peter says, that's going to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns. Praise and honor and glory to Jesus? Well, of course. All glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Peter also means praise, glory, and honor for God's people, because we are united to Him. And so we share in the victory. I wasn't present yesterday when Missouri managed to eke out a win against South Carolina, but I'm sharing in the glory, right? I'm rejoicing in that reality, and that's just a terrible analogy. But you get the idea. We will rejoice when we see Him, even in the midst of our problems. Why? Because we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so in the meantime, Peter says, though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And though you don't now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. John Piper said, and I think he's absolutely spot on, that the Gospels are actually better than being there. If you could time travel back to the first century, right into the time that Jesus ministered here on earth during that 3-year ministry, you would quickly realize that you couldn't be with Him all the time. If He was in the Galilee and you were in Jerusalem, you'd be out of communication. No cell phones, no FaceTime, no way to connect. But you can go to the Gospels in the middle of the night when you wake up and you can't get back to sleep, because the chaos monsters are crowding into your thoughts, and read about Jesus looking out at the wind and the waves while the disciples are crying, Lord, don't you care if we drown? And He says, cut it out, be still. And the wind and the wave obey Him. And the disciples go, wow, who is this? Well, we know who it is. He's the Lord of glory. And though we don't see Him, we know Him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Don't you see your past sins forgiven, your future completely secured, and in the present, you have the Spirit of Jesus indwelling you. You don't go through anything that Jesus doesn't go through it with you. And that gives us joy. It's not based on circumstances, but on a living hope, the person of the Lord Jesus. And that matters and makes all the difference. Monday night, after we finally got out of the ECOE and got home, I got one of those phone calls that no grandfather ever wants to receive. My son said, "Dad, we're on the way to the hospital with Benji." Benji is our nearly one-year-old grandson. He had a febrile seizure, and he's in the ambulance. And all of a sudden, my mind is just racing, chaos monsters coming from every direction. And I find that I'm starting to breathe, you know, really fast and shallow. And Kathy looks at me and says, "Honey, he is the Lord's. He was the Lord's before he was born. He is the Lord's now. And whatever the Lord does is going to be good." And in the midst of that moment, having her remind me of the gospel, of the truth, made me realize that he loves my grandson more than I could ever dream of. He loves my son and daughter-in-law and Benji's sister, Isla, and his older brother, Samuel. And that the last thing I need to do is to be afraid, because whatever God does is good. He's a good, good father. And we are Abba's children. And he always does what is for his glory, but ultimately for our good as well. And my heart stopped beating so fast. I didn't stop worrying, I'm going to be honest. But I was really grateful when about 2 hours later we got the call that the doctor said he was going to be okay. But beloved, even if he hadn't been okay, it would have been okay. Does that make sense? Because we know Jesus. We know the lengths he went to. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a few minutes when Pastor Nick brings us to receive the elements at the Lord's table. And what needs to happen is for us to see him as our priceless treasure, our purest pleasure. The dearest thing on earth or in heaven to us has to be our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because if you have the Lord, no one can touch or take away your joy. Pray with me. Dear Lord, I have to believe that there are some in the room that are struggling right now with serious chaos monsters of all kinds. And I pray that your Spirit would pour out your love into their hearts so that they would know that they belong to you and that you are moving all circumstances in heaven and on earth together for your glory, but also ultimately for their good. Father, would you, in the midst of the fire, give them your joy? Would it bubble up out of their hearts, overflow onto everyone around them, that we belong in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Father, help us to rejoice as we come to the table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take...